She's about ready to crash hard. I can see it. You guys must have been up late partying last night. Yeah. Oh, gosh. Well, good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad that there's people online listening, and also some of our families are traveling today on the road. We pray for you, and we care about you, and we miss you, so we want to see you back. But it's good to see you here. Hope everybody's feeling okay. The weather is crazy. Oh, my gosh. We started hitting 50s and 60s there for a little while, and then all of a sudden it was 18 last night. It's like, welcome to Illinois, right? Here we are. Well, I have a question for you. Have you ever, ever been afraid of something? Where, who just laughed back there? Uh-oh. Di, have you ever been afraid of something? Is it about this big with eight legs or those? You don't care about snake. Oh, okay. So you're afraid of, fearful. I'm not saying afraid, just fearful of snakes. Okay. All right. I'll be honest and transparent. I don't like heights. I fear heights. I remember, anybody ever been across the Mackinac Bridge in Michigan? You go from the Lower Peninsula to the Upper Peninsula. It's two lanes each way. It was the longest suspension bridge for the longest time. It's like 5 miles. But when you come up to the bridge, there's two lanes. And the inner lane, the one that I would probably ride in because it's furthest away from the edge, it's made up of steel grating, see-through steel grating. It's not solid. So as you're going up the rise to hit the peak, guess what you're looking at? Everything that's going on beneath the bridge. I thought being on the inside lane, I'd be safer because I'm further away from the edge. But in driving in the inner lane, I felt more insecure because I could see right through the road. And they do that on purpose because as it's crowned, as they do that, they want the water and everything to flow off and go to the edges because they get a lot of snow up there and stuff. But I'm fearful of heights. Anybody else want to volunteer a fear or there's something that they're nervous around? JD?
A lot?
Okay. How about going to a doctor's office? That's never fun. How about the fear of death, dying? That's something that people ponder and they question. Do you know there's actually a fear greater than that that they have found? They've asked and surveyed and found out. Do you know what that fear is? Public speaking. More people fear public speaking than they would ever admit to saying, I fear death. Think about that. I mean, I think the fear of public speaking is you're going to either do really bad or really good, and they're going to want you to come back. That doesn't happen when you die. You only get it one shot, and you're done. And it doesn't matter how you go out because you're not going to get, you know, you're not going to see the applause or whatever, you're not going to see that. You're done. But I thought that was fascinating that there would not be more people fearful of death as their primary concern. You know, what did I always quote Woody Allen always saying about death? It says, I'm not afraid of dying. It's just I don't want to be there when it happens. You know, I understand the thought behind that. And it's natural for all of us to have fears. Innately, we have been wired that way. The fight or flight syndrome that I think God designed for us is part of our survival abilities. That when that spidey sense is tingling, when we're in the wrong neighborhoods, we're in the wrong street, the wrong area, the wrong jungle, the wrong whatever, our situation, the Holy Spirit, that's what I believe the spidey sense is, the Holy Spirit's warning you. Be careful. Watch out. There are things happening here. You need to be aware. So we need to learn to harness that, I think, and recognize that. On the other hand, I remember I've had the fear of heights thing. When I was trying to do carpentry work and work on houses down in Texas when I was going to college, you know, you have to get over that real fast. And after you get kind of numb to it, you get used to it, you get practiced at it, but that fear is still there. I had guys that worked for me in the aerospace world that would climb steel beams and buildings. You know these, you ever seen the pictures like when they were doing the Empire State Building and the steel workers eating their lunches out on beams, like hanging out over New York streets? No, they're insane. But those guys, they weren't afraid. In fact, I saw there's some Indian tribes where some of the best steel workers were recruited from the Indian tribes because they felt that the higher they could go up, they were closer to their gods. And so they relished the idea of going up on top and being on, and topping out the building, as they call it, because it put them closer to their gods. Kind of an interesting take on that. Not me. I think God designed us to be on the ground because my feet are almost flat. No, I'm only kidding. We're designed to be on the ground. We're gravity. It's not the fall that hurts. It's the stop, right? That's the old saying. We have all have something to be fearful of. I think all of us, I don't think I've ever met a person who can honestly say they're not fearful of something, right? Does that sound about right? Is everybody at least afraid of something? Well, the person I think of the most in the Bible that I would look up to as somebody who overcame fears would be David, King David. He literally faced the giants. Remember the Kendrick Brother movie, Facing the Giants? I love that show. And the football coach, and it was about a football team, wasn't it, Aaron? Facing the Giants. And these kids had to overcome their fears in their lives. And there's one powerful scene where the coach is just getting out. I can identify this. Where the coach is getting out a player to overcome the physical fear and the pain and getting to push him to new levels. In many ways, God is our coach. And he's pushing us tenderly with love and mercy and grace to go forward. Even when life is giving us circumstances where we want to hold on and go backwards, much like the Jews did in the desert. Oh, I don't want to go out here. It's unknown. We don't have food. We don't have water. Let's go back there where we know, at least we know what we have to deal with. And so part of the struggle of overcoming fear is the fear of the unknown. And we struggle with that. And then once it's known, is it as much a fear? I don't know. That's something to think about. Maybe that's a different sermon. But today, our message today is about the power of prayer, which is the tool that David used repeatedly. Repeatedly. He earned the title, a man after God's own heart, because of his prayerfulness and his desire to be closer to God through prayer, to seek answers and help when he needed it from God in prayer. And so we're going to just delve right into this thing about power of prayer. Now, some of you are going, well, wait a minute. I've been to church all my life, and we always talk about prayer. What are you going to bring and add to the equation here? Well, let's go to the Lord first in prayer, and we'll start. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you that we have a place that we can worship. I thank you that we have a place that we can love each other as brothers and sisters and call ourselves family. Lord, I'm blessed to be a pastor here at this church, that you've called me here and that you've called this group of people to be all part of our family. And Lord, I'm mindful of the fact that as a pastor, you have asked me to feed the sheep. So let your word speak through me. Let your truths be the evidence that we need to speak and to focus on. Lord, I'm humbled by just the weight of the burden of preaching your truth and not mine, and my own words. Father, I pray for everybody here that's struggling. We all have struggles. We all have fears. We're dealing with issues in our life, Lord, that are big giants. Lord, let us just open up Psalm 27 today and just let us just drink deep from the truth that King David shared with us. Father, thank you so much for your word, for your son Jesus, and his willingness to allow us to be part of his life through his shed blood. Father, we're just blessed today, and we're all so thankful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So on our first slide, we're going to be in Psalm 27, like I said. If you want to turn there, 14 verses, very powerful, but very helpful for us today about this idea of the power of prayer. And part of, I think, the confusion about this is I can remember not being a Christian. And I came to Christ later in life, as I got older. I'd gone through college and failed my marriage, and it was in that divorce situation is where God got a hold of me. And I remember thinking the first time I went to church where I really was paying attention and not sleeping, did I just say that out loud? There are times I've been to church where I wasn't paying attention. There are times I went to church where my mind was somewhere else, but I wasn't on Jesus. But anyways, and I remember going and listening and hearing the pastor's words and hearing God's word through the pastor, and he opened up with this thing called prayer. And don't get me wrong, I knew what the word prayer was all about. My mom was Catholic and my dad was Jewish, and prayer was huge. My mom was always saying prayers under her breath and saying she was praying for us. You know how moms do, right? I'm praying for you. Well, I didn't understand the significance of prayer and what the purpose of prayer was, and that prayer can have power. And I remember listening to the sermon where I felt the call, the knock on the door of my heart where Jesus was saying, come. And I answered the call. And he came up and we prayed. And he prayed for me and he prayed over me. And he prayed over, there was a group of us. And I just felt that tug. And there's very few times I think I've heard God's audible voice, but that was one time I heard him say, come. Or I felt it. I can't describe it. The best way I can describe it is I heard and felt something at the same time. Come. It's kind of like, if I had to make an analogy, you remember in your mom's or grandma's kitchen, they always had a smell? Or you could get the hug from grandma or whoever, and they had a smell? There's like if you have that smell, you smell an apron, you smell that kitchen again, you go, memories come back. I felt at home when I heard God's voice. I felt that sense of security, of love, when I felt that call. And so audibly, maybe not exactly the words, but it overwhelmed me to respond. And the other time, of course, was when I heard God in the car as I was sending my payments to my ex-wife about burning her bank down and burning her house down, and that God would just do that with this check. He said, whose money is this? I can remember just freaking out, just, oh my gosh, I had crossed the line. And I thought I was the right guy. But the power of prayer in facing fears, I don't think it's talked enough about in our churches. We talk about, you got something wrong, pray. You're ill, pray. You need a relationship fixed or worked on, pray. You want a new vehicle? You want a new house? You want to move? Pray. It's like a response. It's like, sadly, the misnomer is that it's like the roulette, not the roulette wheel, but the, what do they call those things? The one-armed bandits. You know, the jackpots at Vegas. Slot machines, thank you. You put the quarter in, you pull the arm, and the wheel spins. And maybe you get nothing, and maybe you might get your answer. And it's sad that we feel that way. And there's a lot of confusion, I think, even in our churches about the power of prayer. So I found this funny, kind of silly, this is a really silly illustration, but it brings it home for me. This was in our Daily Bread on March 10th, a few years back, and it said this: someone has vividly expressed the idea about the confusion of prayer in a humorous little poem that reads as follows. The proper way for man to pray, said Deacon Lamell Keys, the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. Nay, I say, the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms with rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow, such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. I'm trying to get the limerick in here, okay? Get with me on this, all right? It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing to the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell on Hodgkin's well head first, said Cyril Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down. And I'd done prayed right there and then, best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head. That illustrates to me some of the confusion that is abounding in the churches about the posture of prayer, the purpose of prayer, the power of prayer, but the righteousness of prayer. And so I think it's a great place to start. The premise of my sermon today is there is much confusion about prayer. But however, I do know this. Here's the truth. To overcome fear, to overcome issues, to overcome circumstances, whatever you want to put in there, we need to seek the Lord. If you are struggling today, if you are wrestling with something today, if you are fighting something today, if you are lacking understanding in something today, our first instinct ought to be what? Seek the Lord. Well, why is it our instinct to go the other way? Why is our instinct to do what we think is best? Why is our instinct to go post it on Facebook and ask everybody else's opinion? And what's the old saying about opinions, Arlene? Everybody's got a couple because it's like elbows, right? Everybody's got a couple. And if you ask for it, you're going to get opinions. Why is it not first nature that we always seek God first? I think we have a lot of answers. I can come up with a couple. And I jokingly say this all the time. Don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. If you ask God for a solution or an answer, he'll tell you. And I think one of the biggest problems we have with prayer is we don't want to ask God because we don't want to hear the answer. I want to date this guy, God. He's so handsome and cute. He's got the fastest car in our high school. And he's cool and he dresses cool and he's so handsome. But he doesn't know Jesus. Should I date him? I want this job. It means I have to be away from my family and work long hours and work over the weekends. And I'm going to miss all my kids' stuff, but I'm going to make a lot of money so I can buy the new truck or the boat I want to buy. I want to buy this fancy new computer because mine's so slow. It doesn't load pictures as fast. So I spend more time on the computer instead of spending time with my family. God, can you give me this new computer so I can look at pictures? Maybe inappropriate pictures when nobody else is looking. Maybe I want to go to a different church. I don't like that pastor. That pastor said something that pissed me off. Sorry. I hope that didn't make you mad. My point was well taken. Pastors will say things that make you mad. Pastors will make you feel uncomfortable if they're speaking God's words. Because the argument's not with the pastor, the argument is with God. And inevitably, you're going to bump into something like that. You're going to bump into somebody who likes a different color choir robe, maybe a different translation. Maybe they're kind of out there with some of their thinking. But if you're going to hear anything from me, the truth of the matter is this. We need to have unity on the essentials, amen? You're going to hear me say that and pound that till it's home. The unities of our faith are what's critical. Everything else, we need love, grace, and mercy. We can argue about a lot of things, about traditions and methodologies and the style of our buildings and the sound of our music. Is a pastor wearing a suit? Arlene, can I share that? So we're sitting around discussing Bill's services. And Arlene kind of floated it out there in the middle of the table. She goes, Bill loved you, Rich. And we're trying to talk about a service. And she goes, you know what? When he said we want to go to this church, I'm going to paraphrase it. I'm probably not going to be exactly right. But I don't have any clothes to wear to this church. And Arlene just said, you got clean clothes, essentially is what she told him. Just come, you know, dress. Just go. And then he gets here, and I did my thing, and we all, you know, they left. And Bill told Arlene, he's wearing jeans. Okay, I don't wear jeans because I want to make people happy. I wear jeans because I'm comfortable. If I was in Southern California, the standard uniform for a Southern California pastor is shorts, flip-flops, and a Hawaiian shirt. If you see that up here, guess what? That's part of the pastor's uniform brigade. But But all that to say this, there's many things that we could be upset about. There's many things that could set us apart. There's many things that could break our fellowship. But let it be the right things and not the wrong things, the non-essentials. What are we fearing? What are we afraid of? Being part of a family requires, it requires some thoughtfulness. It requires some prayer. It requires honesty. It requires accountability. It requires transparency. And it, all those things are this to say this. You have to be kind of close to people to be really a true, effective, and close family of love. And that's how God designed it. That's how, that's what church was all about. And we have so messed it up. We add this here, and we add this here, we make these rules here, and we make these boundaries that keep people from God. To overcome any fear, any circumstance, any trouble, any illness, we ought to start by seeking the Lord in all that we do. That's our first, that's our go-to. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Psalm 27. And I'd like to read, this is David's words now. Now, David, interesting, there's some people who will ask, when was this written? I hope you would ask that question, because David had an interesting life. I mean, he was a shepherd. He wrestled with bears, picked up a stone, killed a giant, put on armor that wasn't his. He was willing to step in and do what he was called to do. But fearing the Lord, that wasn't one of them. He understood the importance of connecting with God through prayer. So Psalm 27, it's 14 verses. Let me read through it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. From the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of a sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. As at his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me nor forsake me, God my Savior. Through my father and mother, though my father and mother may forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Does that sound like somebody who's afraid of God? I hear it's almost like a love poem. He's speaking from his heart. Yes, I'm fearful. Yes, I have concerns. There's people. I have enemies. I have armies facing me. And yet he's speaking to God out of love, out of worship. So when you're fearful, if you're fearing something or facing the giants of your life, go ahead and put up the next slide, Aaron. I think what this 14 verses, there's like some steps or structure here that I think we ought to think about, or a method, if you, for lack of a better term. When you think about going on a trip, how do you get there? You start with where you're at. What does your phone make you do? You put in where you're at, and what's the other part called? Your destination. Okay? Those are GPS words. Do you remember the old days? Barb, what, if you had to look up where you had to go, what did you used to use? A map? Do you remember maps? Those big paper things that the gas stations used to pass out? How many of you remember Thompson guides? Thomas Guides. You remember those? Those were the thick books that were like suburban specific. Like I used to have a thick one that was of Southern California because when I was pastoring, I would travel around to a lot of churches and see a lot of groups. You could get them for your community. You get them from your state. And it was a grid pattern. Whoever laid out the United States had some thought about it. There's a grid pattern here. Look at our roads, our streets, right? If you're going on a journey, if you're going on to a destination, how do you get there? Kenny, do you just, if your lovely wife says, let's go to the shop, what's the first question you're going to ask? I would hope.
I don't know.
Where is it? Yeah. How do you know where you're going if you don't know what your destination is, right? And in many cases, what I heard in here was David knew who God was, and he knew where he was going. And when you know those two things, it's kind of like all GPS then does, Sarah, is what? It tells you how to get from point A to point B, right? And I think in many ways, this is a little smaller version of a map, if you want to call it, four steps, facing our giants. So all of us will face giants in our life. All of us will face giants in our faith walk. But how do we deal with that? How do we face those things? It could be fears. It could be circumstance. It could be anything. And I think David gives us kind of like four steps to this process. First one, on your outline, it's in verses 1-3. The first thing that David does is affirm his trust in God, who God is. First thing. Now, do you remember the Lord's Prayer when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray? What did they say? Our Lord who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's the same thing. Jesus is affirming who God is and speaking and worshiping him. That's what David did in the first three verses. He affirms his trust in God. God, you are worthy. God, I can trust you. You are worthy to be trusted. When you have a fearful situation, you have circumstances that you need prayer for, the powerful part of the prayer starts with you acknowledging who God is. And that's the example, I think, that David, it sets him apart from a lot of people. It sets him apart from me. My first instinct is not to say, God, you're wonderful, you're beautiful. My thing is to quiver. You know, I'll be honest. It's not necessary to think about God. And as I've grown in my faith and as I've grown in my understanding of God and of prayer, I've learned just how little I really know about prayer and the power of prayer. And what used to be secondary is now moving into a primary position and a place in my heart to do what I have to do. I start with prayer. It sounds so basic. We say pray all the time. Go pray. Go pray. I'm praying for you. But it's such a fundamental, foundational issue that we ought to be practicing it and demonstrating it and growing in it all the time. So number one, you start with affirming his trust in God. Next. Then in verses 4-7, David puts his focus right on God. Right on God. I want to live with you. I want to worship you. I want to talk with you. I want to spend time with you. He's focusing on God. So the first part starts with worship and trust and acknowledging who God is, that I can trust him. But then he comes back and he says, I want to be with you. When you pray, do you think about wanting to spend time with God? Or can you be like, I'll be transparent. There are times where I've got the clock ticking in the back of my mind. I can do this, but I got to go. How many times have you just stopped sometime in your prayer time and you turn the clocks off? You put your phone away. You turn the ringer off the phone. You get rid of the disturbances. You put the dog outside. You do whatever you got to do, but you just have quiet, alone time with God. He focuses on God. The next section is 7-12. He says, this is what David does. David prays to draw closer to God. He prays to draw closer to God. He's saying, God, not only can I trust you, and I'm worshiping you, and I'm focusing on you because of who you are and how good you are, but I want to hang out with you. I want to spend time with you. I want to get to know you better. I can't honestly say that's what I think about when I've been, and again, that's why we have much to talk about and grow in. David's example is powerful. He had armies staring at him who probably had guys out there saying, if you bring me the king's head, you'll take over his riches. He had people wanting to kill him. Okay? He had every right to be scared. And then finally, in verses 13 to 14, David reminds himself to wait on God, which I think is, in the process of praying on this roadmap, for me at least, is the most difficult part of the process. I can get the first one. I know who God is. I can say his name. I can focus on him. I can say, okay, I can block everything else off. I can pray to be closer to him and to listen and to spend more time with him. But waiting is hard to do. Amen? Waiting for his response. And why is that? Why is it so hard to wait on him? I think for some of us, it might be we're impatient people. I think for some of us, we might say, well, we don't want to hear the answer because we don't ask the question. Or we're asking a question, but we really don't want to hear what the answer is. Maybe we're afraid to hear the answer. I can tell you that I think I've shared this with you. I know I have, somewhere in long line. Sacramento, I hadn't made the decision to go full-time into ministry yet, but I was working in the corporate world doing real well. Brand new custom-built house, baby number one, Zachary's running around. I think Jacob was on his way. Aaron was born in Maryland. Jacob was born in Sacramento. And we're in this beautiful home, got the title, the job, the money, all those trappings of life. And I went to a doctor's appointment for a regular checkup. And they do the blood work. They do the whole nine yards. And it was a Friday. I had to do it after work on a Friday. And I think I was probably late. And they got done. And by the time I got home from the appointment, it was like 5:01 or something like that. And the nurse called and said, we got your results back. The doctor would like to talk to you. I called back. And the office was closed. I went, uh-oh. First thing in my mind was, why does the doctor want to talk to me about stuff that I just had tested? And Satan just went crazy in my head. For about the next hour or two, it was the most unsettled period of my whole life. I was scared to no end. Forget the Mackinac Bridge thing. Forget about heights. Forget about, I was scared. What was so important that they had to tell me at 5:01, they left a message. That was the first thing that blew me away. Why would they even leave that kind of a message? And I'm thinking, oh my God, it must be terrible. So my mind worked overdrive for about the next hour or two until my wonderful wife said, well, Rich, why don't you call the emergency number, the one that says if this is an emergency, go to 911 or call this number. And I called that number and some poor person answered the phone, listening to this distraught patient saying, hey, can I get a hold of a doctor? Can I get a hold of my physician? Excuse me, they're not available, but let me put you in touch with somebody else who was. The doctor they did get a hold of was actually the partner of my physician and could read the reports and do all the other stuff. And I'm on the phone. I said, I'm really desperate. I was shaking. And I said, can you tell me what's going on? What's the results? What's up? And they were looking through the report, and there was a pause. And I thought, oh. Yeah, he wants you to see you on Monday because he wants to schedule a follow-up appointment with you. Everything's fine. And I didn't know if I should take that phone and throw it through the window. I was going to. The immediate feeling of sense of relief that nothing was wrong was huge. Now, maybe I'm being a little over dramatic about it, but I can tell you this, I felt like I was one step in the grave and that I was going to get the worst news of my life. When everything supposedly was going so swimmingly well in my life, and I was going to lose it all. Waiting can be very hard. Waiting is never easy. But I know this, God's timing is perfect. Amen? God's answers are always perfect. And that's what, that goes back to this part right here. It's an iterative process, by the way. You go through it. Sometimes you go from one to whatever, you jump around, but it goes back through the process again. Because everything that you do here is building your trust in Him. He gets you through the simple things or the simpler things. Nothing ever is ever simple. Please, let me re-pull that back. But they seem simpler. I can look back on things that I used to wrestle with when I was younger, and I go, piece of cake. You know, I'm in the big leagues now, you know. We can handle anything. No. You start believing that, that's when God comes along with something else to prove you how little that you still need to trust Him. This whole process, this whole prayer, this whole psalm is about trusting in God. Because when we trust in God, we draw close to God. And what do you think God wants more than anything? He wants to be close to you, Kenny. He wants to be close to you, Barb. He wants you like a dad does on a couch where he brings the kids on his lap. That's what he wants. So if you want to think about it, these are the four things. Affirm your trust in God, focus on Him, draw closer to God, and then wait on Him. That's the structure, if you want to call it the rough bones of a prayer process that you can use on any circumstance or situation in your life. Okay, next. So in verse 7 through 12, where he's actually praying, here's some basics I think we need to think about in about our prayers. Number one, your prayer needs to be driven by our need for God. God puts those needs and those circumstances in our life so that we need Him. And yet our instinct is what? To trust in ourselves, to rely on what I know or my experience. The journey of growing from over here where you started as a believer to where you need to go in maturity, I keep talking about this, is this process of learning I need to draw closer to Him by trusting Him more, and trusting Him more leads to drawing myself closer to Him. It's always driven. Our prayer needs to be driven by our need for God. I need you, God. And if that was the last thing I drew, that was the only point, isn't that enough? I need God, and God's there. I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. So my prayer is, I need God to deal with this. Number two, we need to recognize His power and majesty. Oh my gosh. Teach me how to pray. Teach us how to pray. That's what the disciples asked. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's recognizing His majesty, how awesome He is. I like how some people, you know, some people do this in the prayer times. They put on worship music or some quiet music or some interlude or something. Or, you know, they set the spirit to be calm, the time to be calm. We're busy people. We got noise in our life. Amen? Our phones, our kids, our grandkids, are the noise of life. Sometimes we just need to stop and slow down. Some people just need to calm things down, quiet some things down. Some of us need to let go of some things and put margin in our life so we can listen. But doing that, we need to focus on Him, His power and His majesty. Number three. I think this is the crux of the matter. Remember I said about opinions, if I ask everybody's opinion, shouldn't ask the question if I don't want to hear the answer. Well, in the case of praying to God, we need to expect an answer. That sounds kind of arrogant. What if God doesn't want to give you an answer? Guess what? That's an answer. If God doesn't give me what I want, that's still an answer, is it not? It's not what I like, it's not what I've asked for, but it's still an answer. Why would God not respond? He's our Father. Why would He not answer our calls and our requests? But I know there's people that they, it's kind of like you're sitting back on your heels. Or the prayer time becomes kind of rote. You know, we pray for our meals. Give us this day our daily bread. Let us be thankful. Give thanks. Well, it ought not to be so rote and so practiced that we're not expecting an answer. We pray for health. We pray for healing. We pray for finances. We pray for healed relationships. We pray for new jobs. We pray for circumstances. And we pray and we pray and we pray. And it can get fatiguing. It can get, but then what happens is when we get fatigued, we take our eyes off of God and we stop expecting an answer. Where does that line get drawn? Where do you stop? And I bet you if I asked and I queried, and some of you want could, you would tell us wonderful stories of praying faithfully for many times, long times. What is a long time? Days, could be hours, could be years. And then finally and faithfully the answer comes or it's provided. Why should I sit there and question why God is taking so long? God's providing it in his time. And as I said earlier, God's timing is always perfect. It's not on my time, it's on his time. But I should be expecting an answer. Yes, no, wait. Number four. It should, our prayers and our prayer time should draw us to him, not to solutions. That's a loaded point right there, by the way. What do I mean by that? I should enter my time of prayer knowing, fully aware, that I might not get exactly the answer that I want, or even any answer close to what I want. But the fact that I am praying to God, my Father, is what's important. I'm talking to him first. I'm talking to him for solutions. I'm seeking his guidance. If the only reason I'm doing that is because I want answers, it goes back to the one-armed bandit thing again. The only time I ever talk to God is because I want triple sevens or triple cherries or triple whatever, jokers, whatever. Then we're going to say, oh, if I don't get, then here's where it goes. If I don't get exactly what I want, I'm not going to talk to God. You see the viciousness of Satan's falsehoods? If you're not going to get what you want, if you're not going to get what you're asking for, why even waste the time to do it? Why am I wasting my time in prayer? I'm not getting what I want. Why am I wasting my time? Because there's no improvement, no change. Is it drawing you closer to God? Is it putting you in a place where you're acknowledging and worshiping him more faithfully? If it's always about the solutions, now, please hear me out. I've seen people deathly ill, praying for recovery for a child, and their hearts are breaking. I hear that, but God hears it as well. It's not about the solutions. It's about drawing us closer to him. And fifthly, last, we need to, our prayers ought to find us teachable and obedient, no matter what the answer is, no matter what the solution is. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That acknowledges his majesty, his place of honor. And it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about what he wants. And I acknowledge and I admit, God, what you are going to come up with is perfectly fine with me. That's hard. Especially when a loved one is suffering or struggling. Especially when somebody that we care about around the world, somewhere else, they're on their own. And they need peace, and they're not getting it. We need to be teachable and obedient to whatever that asks for. If we're praying to intercede in a situation where maybe there's somebody that's struggling and we need to go talk to them, oh my gosh, that's a fearful situation for pastors. I know this person is doing something that they need to be disciplined on. They need to be corrected on. I don't want to offend them. I, Our brothers and sisters down the street are separating and leaving the denomination because they no longer agree with the theology of some of the leaders above them and what they're asking them to partake in and be part of. And so they voted to move away and to separate. You want to talk about a lot of fear? You know, you might lose their building, they might lose their history, they might lose all the investment they put into there. But are they obedient and are they teachable? There's a reason God's having them go through this. There's a reason that God's got them stepping through these hoops. Do they trust God enough? Do they trust God faithfully? Being teachable means you're not closed-minded. Being teachable means you haven't all got it all figured out. Being teachable means you're willing to listen and hear another side. You do it a little different. Why? Why did you read this verse this way? I've always understood it this way. Help me understand where you're coming from, the context, whatever it is that you've been taught. Help me understand. We're different. That difference ought to not divide. The difference ought to draw us to the same place, closer to God. If we're truly brothers and sisters in Christ, again, focus on unity in the essentials, and we can have love and grace and mercy on the non-essentials. But then faithfully, if we're teachable, we're also obedient. And when God says go, you go. When God says wait, you wait. When God says let go, you need to let go. David faced his giants, literally and figuratively. David was not a perfect person by any means. But God recognized him as a man after his own heart. David was a king, but he was also a man. He was a sinner. And he's going to be accountable for all those things that he did and how people got hurt. He killed somebody because of his own situation. Not perfect, but his prayer is powerful. And he recognized the power of prayer when he needed it. So lastly, go ahead and put it up. My second illustration is this quote from John Bunyan. Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. You understand the difference? Prayer will cause a man to cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. When you're facing your giants, when you're facing your circumstances and your situations and your giants, here's your challenge. Face your giants by seeking the Lord first. First. Let us pray. Gracious Father, I humbly submit yourself as example number one of somebody who has never always listened to this message that I just gave. I failed in not putting you first in my life in circumstances. There's been times where arrogantly I have believed that I've known better and I've chosen unwisely. I've done things out of sequence, gotten ahead of you or gotten sideways with you. Lord, there's times that I've cursed you because I didn't get exactly what I wanted. There's times where I hurt so badly I wanted to hurt others. But Father, I just come to you faithfully and honestly and just say, forgive me, for I've fallen short. Lord, we all have much to learn from people like David and his life. There's much to learn from your son Jesus and his obedience. I mean, he could have called down legions of angels and just destroyed Rome. He could have just overwhelmed everybody. But that's not your timing and that's not your plan. Father, I'm encouraged by the idea and the concept that you are unfolding a plan before us, that you have this all together, that you are worthy to be trusted. And it's in that trust that I draw closer to you, knowing full well I'm learning about you and I'm learning about your heart, but I'm also learning about myself. And in learning about myself, I find ways that I can change and I can improve and grow closer, even more closer to you. Father, I'm a sinner, and I I need your son Jesus daily. The world is full of darkness. And as a believer, our greatest testimony is what we do, not what we say. And your son Jesus said to go make disciples and to love others as we love ourselves. So Father, let us find me faithful. Find us faithful. Everyone in this church, our church family, those that are listening to this message, give us the strength and courage to do what the world says is impossible. To do what your son asks us to do. The world needs love. It's so dark. It's so full of hatred. Father, let us be a church of peace and hope. Let us be a place where people can come and be healed, be open, and be forgiven. Lord, we love you. And all God's people said, amen.